Communication can be quite challenging at times. I remember not too long ago, I was at a board meeting with regard to the Pregnancy Care Center, and we were dealing with the question of compensation for the staff. And we were talking about what potential increases we might give. And I heard that for one person, we were talking about a $5,000 salary increase. And yet when I talked to the chairman of the board later, she indicated that the increase was to be $3,000. And I was at the same meeting that she was at, and one of us heard $5,000 and the other heard $3,000. A wife says to her husband, "Can you go by the store and buy a carton of milk? And if they have avocados, get 6. The husband returns a short while later, and he's got 6 cartons of milk. And the wife says, "Why did you buy 6 cartons of milk?" And her husband's response was, "Well, they had avocados." So, again, there's this challenge of communication that we see. And why is it there is a problem with communication? Sometimes the problem is we don't listen. Other times we only hear what we want to hear. And other times the filter's broken. The communication channel in some way is broken down, and it makes it difficult for us to interpret. I often am at work, I'm on international calls, and although the telecommunications network is very good, often it's very hard to understand what people are saying, partly because they have accents and because they're speaking on speaker phones and various things. It makes it hard. The channel is in some way broken. When we think of communication problems, we hear of them in marriages. Often when marriages break down, one of the reasons they give is we just weren't communicating anymore. Or when we hear of treaty negotiations and problems with that, there are often communication problems. When it comes to building buildings, there are communication problems in interpreting the specifications. There are interpretation problems when it comes, or communication problems, when it comes to the sales pitch. You're sure that the person said that he would throw in the winter tires on that car, and then you find it on the invoice, and you're being charged for them. Communication problems. What's the root cause of these communication problems? At the base of it all, is because of sin, and our persons have been polluted by sin. Our minds have been polluted so that we have these challenges with communication. It's not a surprise then that if there's problems in the world of men and their relationships, sales, treaties, husbands and wives, that there is a communication problem between us and God. And the communication line between us and God is broken. We're not able to listen properly. There's noise on the line, and we hear garbled messages. We filter out the message, and we don't want to hear it at times. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews warns us not to have communication problems. We are continuing our studies in the book of Hebrews, and we're up to verse 25 of chapter 12, and there we read, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. If you've been with us over the years, if we've been considering the book of Hebrews, you may have noticed that there are five really heavy warnings that are given throughout this book. And this is the fifth and final serious warning that is given, an exhortation that is given, and it's being given to professed believers. He's writing to the believing Jews, but he's writing to the broader church. He's writing to us. And these five strong words of exhortation. The first one is in chapter 2 at verses 1 to 4. And he says, do not drift away from the word. Do not drift. The second one, strong exhortation, is in chapter 3 at 7 to 19. And he says, do not doubt the word. The third one is in chapter 5 and 6, and he says, do not be dull or lazy toward the word. The fourth one is in chapter 10 at 26 to 31, and he says, do not despise. And he lists three things there you're not to despise. The person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, and the word of Jesus Christ. And now he comes to the final exhortation here that he gives through this book, the fifth one. And he says, do not be deaf. Do not be deaf to the word. In this statement, he's continuing to make that contrast between the old ceremonial form and that new form that is represented by Jesus Christ. The old form had numerous slain animals. The new form, the one perfect sacrifice. The old form had the Aaronic priesthood. The new form, the Melchizedek priesthood, and so on. He's making that contrast. And here he makes the same contrast, a warning which came from the earth against a warning that came from heaven in this verse. In order for there to be effective communication, what do we need? We need three things for there to be effective communication. First of all, we need a communicator. That is, something that generates a signal, an agent, a speaker. We need that if there's going to be effective communication. There has to be something or someone that sends out a message. Secondly, there has to be the channel, the means of taking that communication and bringing it to the other end. It could be airwaves. As I'm speaking here, the airwaves are vibrating here. The molecules are vibrating and they're going into your eardrums. That the channel is the air that is vibrating. Third thing we need is content. We need a communicator, we need a channel, and we need content. If all that is being sent out on the channel is noise, there's no communication. You need content. And generally, this is in communications theory is referred to as complex specified information, or CSI, complex specified information. And this is actually a very fundamental concept, and it has application beyond the realm of communication theory, because it comes into a lot of the debates that we're seeing today about evolution, for example. Because let's take DNA as an example of communication. DNA has in it the channel, and that is the nucleotides that are making up the four proteins that make up DNA. That's the channel. Information is encoded in the structure of the DNA molecule. There is the channel is the molecules. The content is the actual encoding, the information in DNA. And yet, almost invariably, scientists throw out the other piece of what makes communication, and that is the communicator. And what they say is that DNA just spontaneously came into existence by chance. But for there to be effective communication, you need a channel, you need content, and you need a communicator. And of course, we believe that God created the DNA molecule. And it didn't occur by chance. And so, who is the communicator here in verse 25? It says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him. Who is this him? Notice that it's three times that it's mentioned here, this him. It's interesting that if you look in the Greek, though we don't get this in the English, it is actually the him. There's an article in front of it. It's much more explicit. Really, it's the one. It's literally what the Greek has, the one who is communicating, and we translate it as him. Don't see that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, is how it is actually. The person who is speaking now is given in a verbal form of a continuous action. The one who is speaking now is the same one who was speaking previously. He spoke once, he is speaking now, and he continues to speak. Well, who is this? Obviously, it is God who in this instance the writer is speaking about. One person spoke then, but he spoke from the earth. The same person is speaking now, but he speaks from heaven. When God spoke from the earth, he spoke through human mediators. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through the prophets. He also spoke through non-human mediators, like the angels, but he used other channels as he was speaking from the earth. But now he is speaking through from heaven. Now, it's God who is communicating. And it's important that we see that it is God who is communicating. Because he's communicating information from himself and about himself. There are many people who today, and these will be like Unitarians, deists, agnostics, many people, Hindus, people, many people who say that you cannot know God. You can't know about God because he's the infinite other. He's beyond our understanding, our comprehension, our knowability. And yet, it is true that we cannot know God exhaustively. We cannot ever know God completely. But we can know things about God, about his attributes, his personality, his names, his nature. And it's because he is a communicator, and he's communicating it to us, these things. How is it that you can effectively come to know about another person? You can begin to know things about a person by watching how that person behaves. And this is how many people think that we know about God. We know about God not by his direct word to us, but by his actions. The so-called liberal Christian, I don't even know if we could put the word Christian, but liberals tell us that the word of God is not from him, but it is about him. And they will say that we learn about God the way if you were to throw a stone into a pond and you saw the ripples in the pond, you could conclude certain things about that stone. How big it was, how hard it was thrown. But you don't know anything more about the stone other than what you saw through the ripples. And so that is how they view our knowledge of God. It's only through his actions, the consequences of what he does. But there's a better way to come to know a person, not just by observing. And what is it? It's by talking with the person, by communicating, getting to understand what's at the heart of that person. Those who are in, say, relational dynamics and psychology, they'll tell you if you want to be good at conversation, you want to ask a person about what's in their heart. And then you will really get to know a person well. And so God communicates his heart to mankind through the communication channel, and certainly we'll deal with what those communication channels are. The Bible is certainly one of those. But God is a communicator. The very fact that he speaks, and this is what the writer tells us, don't refuse him who is speaking. The very fact that he speaks tells us a massive amount about God. He is not silent. He's not just the distant watcher of the deist. He's intimately involved with his creation. The fact that he communicated through the living word, Jesus Christ. He communicated his very essence of his being through Jesus indicates that God is personally involved in everything that transpires in this universe. The question then is, are we listening to God the communicator? Don't refuse him who is speaking. He is a communicator. So we've seen that God communicates and that there is a channel because he's communicating. But what is the content of his communication? What is it that God wants us to know? Well, in the old economy, and the context here is we have to go back to verse 18 to 21. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. There's communication going on here. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. That's the context of what the writer's saying here in verse 25. The communication from the earth is dealing with the delivery of the law on Mount Sinai. It was accompanied by smoke and fire and winds and thunder. The threats of God against those who break his law. That's how it was accompanied. There is law and there is penalty associated with that law. Obey and you will not suffer. Disobey and you will suffer. And God is presenting this law from Sinai in a formal communication that was brought down by Moses, written onto stone, indicating its endurance, its endurability. God brought it to the people, or gave it to the people, so that they could be a model nation. All the nations around them were to look and say, look at how Israel lives. They were to be a witness into spiritual darkness. And so the communication that he was speaking in the context of the book of Hebrews here was the delivery of the law. And so God warned them from a mountain, and that voice was heard in a voice of thunder. But now there's a difference. The living word comes to us. And does it come with thunder and lightning? No, it comes with the gentle voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then why is it that it's not from the earth? It's from heaven. And that's because Christ had to return to heaven to be glorified, to have his final anointing as the Lord of Lords, as the King of Kings, to complete his mission, to receive his exaltation, what Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 2 at verses 9 to 11. Now God speaks from heaven. And there are three ways that he speaks from heaven: through the Son, through the Scriptures, and through the Spirit. The Son is the manifestation of the glory of God. He is the very radiance of God shown in physical form. And so he communicates through his Son. But he's gone into heaven. And so he's left to us this communication, the Gospels, the epistles, like this letter that we're looking at, the Scriptures. And you'll need to see that that, in its very form, tells us that it's complete, because God is giving us the last revelation that he wants to give us. There are no additional revelations coming because the canon of Scripture is closed. God is communicating through his Son, through the Scriptures, and then thirdly, through the Spirit, the actual indwelling of the Holy Spirit that opens up, that changes our hearts, that makes us able to receive the word of truth. And God is still speaking. Don't refuse him who is speaking. Present active participle. Going on and on and on. He is still speaking. And so there must be a message that he is communicating right now to 21st century Canada. And what is that message? Well, many will tell you that the message has changed. In the Old Testament, there was law and there was harshness and there was hostility. But in the New Testament, there's no more law. It's grace and it's kindness, and that's what they will tell you. The message has actually changed. But has the message really changed? The Old Testament opens with Genesis chapter 1. And from that very point, God is communicating. There was nobody present to see creation. God had to give that information to Adam and say, here's how I created the universe. God is communicating. From the very beginning, he is communicating. And that message starts then with creation. The message of the law is given. In the day that you eat, dying, you will die. And so the law is there. There's eternal life. The tree of life is there. God is communicating that there is hope. There is a covering given to Adam and Eve. The mediator is promised in Genesis 3:15. From the very beginning, the gospel was being communicated. And the Jews, as they received the law on Mount Sinai, they were intended to be a representative of God's holy society amongst the pagan world. They were to attract the nations to holiness. The law wasn't given to Israel. The law was delivered through Israel, but it was to be a law to the nations. The nations were to emulate Israel. That's what God expected. And then The message continues. Repent and you will live. Ezekiel communicates that. Isaiah communicates the gospel message over and over again. And so, has the message really changed? What's different in the New Testament? Communicates to us that God is creator. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. Jesus says that God is a God of law. And we need to obey the law. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why is the church here? It is to be a model to the nations. How the nations should live. What is the message in the New Testament? It's not by works, but through the belief in the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Same message. The message hasn't changed. So then what's the difference? The writer of Hebrews has been telling us there is a big difference between the old economy and the new economy. And what is the difference then? It's not that God is creator. It's not that God is a lawgiver. It's not that we have to obey. It's not that we can't obey. It's not that we don't have to repent. It's not that we have a mediator who's Jesus Christ. What is the difference then? The difference is in the form. In the form. And it comes down particularly to the form of worship. And it's important that you notice this because as he goes on, he's going to expand on this. Now, I don't want to start expanding on 28, but notice what he says. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. He's anticipating right now in verse 25 what he's going to say later, that the form is what's going to be different, and it's the form of worship. The ceremonial rituals that he spent so much time saying have been replaced by Jesus Christ have been put aside and replaced by new forms. The covenantal signs have been replaced by spiritual equivalents. The old order of physical and tangible forms have been replaced by their spiritual equivalents. And that spiritual equivalent was already set up in the old order. We've seen, for example, that prayer and incense in the old order was typical of the incense was typical of the prayers of the saints, and we were already told that in the old order. The singing of the psalms was pointed to by the sacrifices, and the writer tells us that we are to offer to God the fruit of our lips, an acceptable sacrifice. And so this form and order is what is being changed in between the two economies. New Testament worship is intended to be primarily spiritual. There are some tangible signs. The eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine, the water in baptism, the laying on of hands, those are tangible signs. But overall, many of the tangible signs of the old order have been put aside, and there are far fewer in the new order. The New Testament worship is intended to be one of inner substance, whereas the old order was an outer spectacle. And when we pray now, we don't hear lightning and we don't see flashes and hear thunder as there was on Mount Sinai. The order, the form has changed, but not the substance. God has one message, the same message in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. I am your creator. I am your lawgiver. You have broken my law. Repent and believe in the Messiah, the Anointed One. Same message, different form of showing it. And the people in the Old Testament, the ones who were rescued from Egypt, They didn't listen to the Lord's voice. Here they were on Mount Sinai, or at the site of Mount Sinai, near Sinai, and they were said, go and possess the land. And they sent out spies, and the spies came back, and they all but two said, oh, no, no, we can't go into that land. And they rebelled against God, who told them to go and possess the land. They, while Moses is up on the mountain, receiving it, and they're hearing the thunder and they're seeing the lightning, what do? They create a golden calf. The very time that Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments, and one of the commandments says, you shall not make a graven image. There they are with Aaron, making a calf. And there, they're not listening to God. Then later, 40 years later approximately, they're on the very edge of the Jordan, waiting to cross over. And God says, be a holy people. And what do? They commit sexual perversities with Moabite women, right on the very edge of the Jordan River, waiting to go over. Incredible when you think about it, how they didn't listen in that time. And we can only shake our heads at the foolishness of these people. But is it any different today? Really, is it any different? God has, from the very beginning, said, obey me. And people have rejected his command. A simple thing, don't eat of that particular tree. And Adam and Eve immediately go and take the fruit. They don't listen to what God says. And it's no different today. The word of God is not taken seriously. It's not taken seriously by pagans. It's not taken seriously by the adherents of false religions. And it is not taken seriously by Christians. Those who profess to be Christians. Just think of it. You say, well, by Christians? Yes. Think of it. Take the Ten Commandments as an example. They're rationalized away. God is blasphemed with false worship. He's called a liar by those who try to say that we're not to interpret Genesis 1 with as six actual creative days. Anybody who says, well, there were millions of years there, is calling God a liar. The church has accepted adultery and divorce. It's so common in the church. And yet God says, do not commit adultery. And yet it's widely accepted. The church is allowing homosexuals, practicing homosexuals, to be in positions of authority and leadership in the church, going directly against God's commandments. And even that passage we read from 1 Corinthians, I don't know if you were squirming a little, where it says women are to be silent in the church. And yet everywhere, as you know, I teach up at Tyndale, and one of the positions they have in their statement of faith is that we're not to say anything that will go against the idea that women may be in positions of authority. Now, I read it carefully, because if I had to say I agree with the position, then I wouldn't be able to teach there. But it doesn't say I have to agree. It just says I won't do anything to speak against it. Well, I don't have any reason to up there. But everywhere, God's word is not being taken seriously. And the interpretation there of that last part of 1 Corinthians 14, oh, Paul was a misogynist. Oh, it's cultural. And he says explicitly, this isn't cultural. I'm telling you, I received it from the Lord, and it's the practice in all the churches. And yet it's thrown right out. People don't want anything to do with God's word. The problem is, the same thing that was occurring in Judges, that people did what was right in their own eyes. It's a volitional decision to go against the very word of God. And what happened to those in the desert who actually refused to listen to the voice of God on Sinai? Every single one of them perished, except for Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses was not allowed to cross into the promised land, but only to see it from a distance, because he had disobeyed the word of God. He refused to listen. And what's going to happen to those who refuse to listen to God's word? There is no escape. If you are outside of Christ today, and it's possible that some of you are, don't refuse him who is speaking. Listen to the gospel message. And that gospel message has already been presented time and time again in this congregation. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you claim to be a Christian, then why are you refusing him who is speaking? Walking in obedience. Obedience is the evidence that you are a Christian. And what will happen if you do not obey his voice? If you refuse him who is speaking, there is no escape. Hell is your destiny. And that's why the writer here says, do not be deaf to him who is speaking. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we know that your word is very clear, and the communication channel is very crisp and clean, your word, and the content is very explicit. The problem is on our end. And we know, O God, that because of our sin, we do not listen to you. We ask, O God, that you would forgive us of our sin and help us to look to you, the great communicator. We thank you that you sent Jesus as the living word to present yourself to mankind. We thank you that he is now seated in heaven in glory, and he is communicating with you on our behalf. Oh God, bless the remainder of our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.